This message was presented at the 2016 Lightbearers Convocation. The theme presented was Covenant Kingdom. Thank you for listening.
This golden rule that we find in Matthew 7, verse 12 is found in all kinds of different religions. Here are a few of them. Confucianism says, do not do to others what you would not like yourself. Then there will be no resentment against you, either in family or in state. Buddhism says, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Hinduism says, this is the sum of duty. Do not unto others what you would not have them do unto you. Islam says, no one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself. Judaism, what is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow man. This is the entire law. All the rest is commentary. Taoism, regard your neighbor's gain as your gain and your neighbor's loss as your loss. The nature alone is good, which refrains from doing another whatsoever is not good for itself. Isn't that amazing? I think that this golden rule is universally known. Now, there's another form of the golden rule, and it goes like this. Those who have the gold make the rules. But tonight we're going to stick to the biblical golden rule, and we're going to see how this golden rule that is known universally is going to actually end up being the main principle that is worked out in Revelation 15 and 16 and what we understand to be the seven last plagues. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I want to thank you tonight for this opportunity to study your word. Again, we just pause in your presence to ask for the direction of your Holy Spirit, the instruction of your Holy Spirit, the conviction of your Holy Spirit. And tonight, we have some very solemn subjects that we're covering in Revelation 15 and 16. We're talking about the seven last plagues. We're talking about the Battle of Armageddon. We're talking about an engagement and conflict in which we are all involved. Every one of us here is involved in this conflict, and it's actually happening right now. We're preparing ourselves to stand or fall in the final test right now today as we sit here, as we participate in this convocation. And so, Father, we're asking for your help, your guidance, your presence, your power, your encouragement, your hope, your vision, everything that you want for us, Father, please give it to us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation is an incredible book, and we've looked at this three angels' messages in Revelation chapter 14, which leads into Revelation chapter 15. And the third angel's message specifically, we haven't looked at that. I thought I was going to be able to read from my screen here, but I'm not going to be able to do that. It's still a little bit too small. But the third angel's message specifically is leading into Revelation chapter 15. Now, it begins with this everlasting gospel and this emphasis on God's everlasting covenant, his everlasting covenant love, his faithfulness to us. But then it leads us down into this warning. The third angel follows him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worships the beast, his image, receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The wine of the wrath of God. Now, when we look at this, let me go back here for a second. There we go. When we look at this and compare it with Revelation chapter 13, we find that in Revelation 13 it says that these earthly powers are, well, he was granted to give power and breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. We have a death decree that's going to come against those who are faithful to God. And on the other hand, we have this warning from God against those who are unfaithful to him. In other words, when you compare these two, when you put these two side by side, what we have here in relation to the wrath of God is we have the mark of the beast or the wrath of God. And the question I want to ask you tonight is it a choice between being killed by the world powers or being killed by God? Because that's the way it looks, doesn't it? Listen, if you receive the mark of the beast, you're going to receive my wrath. Well, wait a minute. If you don't receive the mark of the beast, you're going to be killed. That's what it looks like. And that's why it's very important for us to understand the character of God and to walk in harmony with his character as it's revealed in his word. And one of the key principles that we're going to see here throughout the Bible is a definition, a biblical definition of the wrath of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts, God is speaking here, are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. Or neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God thinks differently than the way we think. The Bible says it this way in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that word means achieve, produce, or bring about. Our wrath does not bring about God's righteousness. Our wrath is different. Man's wrath is different from God's wrath. Let me just give you an illustration on this. Man's wrath I can't read it from here. Man's wrath imposes, God's wrath releases. Man's wrath is vindictive, God's wrath is consequential. Man's wrath destroys free choice. I was reading it from my iPhone there. And God's wrath honors free choice. There's a contrast here between the two. Look at it. Man's wrath imposes, God's wrath releases. Man's wrath is vindictive. God's wrath is consequential. Man's wrath destroys free choice. God's wrath honors free choice. Totally different. So when we look at this in the Bible, and the main area where the wrath of God is defined is Romans chapter 1, and it comes right in the context of the everlasting gospel. Paul talks in Romans 1, 17 and 18 about how he's not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And right after he describes the gospel, he talks about the wrath of God. It's just like Revelation. You have the everlasting gospel, and then all of a sudden you have the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, as it's defined in Romans chapter 1, helps us to understand what's going on in Revelation 14, because Revelation, of course, is simply a summation of the rest of the Bible. So in Romans chapter 1, Paul says again and again and again, this is what God's wrath looks like. God's wrath looks like the time when God gives them up, or gives them over to that which they choose. He honors our choice. He allows us to reap the consequences of those things which we choose. It's consequential. It's an honor of freedom. God is not being vindictive. He has simply, finally given us over to that which we have chosen, which we will not let go of. And so in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, when we look at this verse that introduces us to the seven last plagues, when we read this and it says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is the wrath of God complete. This means that God is completely honoring. Now, you got to understand what this means in the context of our present day. There are people today who are doing things that are against God's will, and the ultimate consequence of that is death. But God is not giving us over to death, not without a fight. God is still holding back, if you will. In Revelation 7, it says he's holding back the winds. He's holding back the consequences. If it were up to the devil, he would kill every single one of us right now. He'd just take us out. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. But God sends his angels to protect us. Every single one of us have a guardian angel. What about those people out in the world that don't believe in God? They have a guardian angel too. Every person on planet Earth is given a guardian angel, because if it wasn't for the guardian angel, Satan would just take them out. And so God protects. He gives life and breath to all. And this is part of the gospel. This is the good news. This is a part of the revelation of God's character. And he influences, and these angels fight against, but then there are times when God has to honor, but he doesn't honor it completely. So people do bad things, and they go in bad directions, and they reap bad consequences, and they blame God. Well, it's not really God's fault. God is simply having his hands tied behind his back, because we're making choices that he has to honor, but not completely. Not completely. And that's why there's so much hope in the gospel. That's why there's so much hope for people right now, because it's not over yet. The fight isn't over yet. But there's coming a day when the wrath of God is going to be complete. In other words, God is going to give us completely over to that which we've chosen. Does that make sense? And that day is not going to come until the gospel goes to all the world as a witness to all nations. So the wrath of God is going to be complete. So here's how it works. And just think about this because it applies to every single one of the plagues. We're just going to take a couple of them and give an example of how this works. The fourth angel, Revelation 15:8, pours out his bowl upon the sun, and power is given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. They did not repent and give him glory. You know, before this time, people can go through major trials. You remember what Nebuchadnezzar went through? I mean, God brought great light to Nebuchadnezzar, right? He was the first person to attend a Daniel seminar, a Daniel prophecy seminar. He sat on the front row every night, you guys sitting in the back there. And when Daniel was finished, when the evangelist Daniel was finished with the seminar, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He said, I want to join your church, right? I want to join your church. Your God is the God of gods. And in he came. By Daniel chapter 3, where was he? Where a number of people go when they come into the Adventist church based on intellectual knowledge only. He was out the back door. He was taking the truth and he was compromising it, making an image all of gold. But God wasn't done with Nebuchadnezzar yet, right? God worked in his life, and Nebuchadnezzar went through this crazy time where he was crazy for 7 years, and his hair and his nails grew like eagle's claws and eagle's feathers, and he was out eating grass, and people were just like, whoo, that guy's lost. But God said there's a circle. It's not complete yet. There's a circle around the stump. Remember that not complete. It's not over yet. The tree was cut down, but there was a circle of brass. Remember that around the stump? There was hope. And Nebuchadnezzar, after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar came out of it. And what was the first thing he said? He said, isn't God good? God is so good. What? He just made you crazy for 7 years. What do you mean? He is so good. And no one can even question what he's up to because God will do whatever it takes to save us. Whatever it takes. And I pray, Lord, make it easy. But if you can't make it easy, save me anyway. But there is a time when the consequences come. And when this time comes, notice that men don't repent. God is putting this in here so that we realize that it's not that they would or could. They can't, they won't. It's over. It's complete. It's finished. They've given up because they're not going to turn. And until that time, God is holding out for just one more soul to come in. And so what happens? Well, the sun scorches them. Why does the sun scorch them? Because they've chosen to worship the sun. And God says, okay, you want the sun? Here's the sun. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 8, 16, so he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, at the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces were toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. God called this an abomination in Ezekiel 8, 16. Sun worship. So in Revelation chapter 16, we also find in verse 10, the fifth angel pouring out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they didn't repent of their deeds. Again, verifying that they're not going to turn, no matter what. Why darkness? Well, the Bible says very clearly, God did not send his son, John 3:17, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Praise God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, and so God gives them the darkness that they want. God's wrath is consequential. He's given us up to that which we have chosen. He's honoring our choice. Revelation 16:12 says, and then the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the ways of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now I want us to land here for the rest of our meeting. And the reason why is because we could spend the whole time going through the plagues and explaining how they're consequential and explaining how, you know, the whole world has put an economic ban on God's people. And so when the rivers and the waters and the seas turn to blood, that dries up their economy. And so they receive what they've given. And of course, the golden rule is implied, is there. And it is there. But there's something in this sixth plague that is vitally significant for us to understand today, before the plagues are poured out. Because it has to do with choices that we're making now and preparation that we're making right now in this battle that is called Armageddon. So I want us to land here for the rest of the evening. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up so the ways of the kings of the east might be prepared. Again, the book of Revelation is borrowing from the rest of the Bible, specifically the Old Testament. We go to the Old Testament and we find out all about the symbolism of the river Euphrates and the kings of the east. Because Babylon was that great city that ruled over the nations, and its walls were impregnable, and the great river Euphrates ran through. It was the life support to the city. And inside that city, Belshazzar was partying like there was no tomorrow, even though the Medes and Persians had conquered most of the empire, and they were gathered around the city and besieging it. But he knew that they could stay in that city, protected for years, for decades. They had their food supply, the walls were thick, there was no way they were going to be conquered. And so they're in there partying. I want you to think about that in relation to our world today, where we are today. Impregnable, we've got everything we need. We don't need God. We don't need to worry about the kings of the east. Cyrus was God's anointed. He was a type of Christ. The kings of the east, we're good. But then Cyrus, God's anointed, who was prophesied about in Isaiah 45, he came up with a plan that God predicted, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit put this in his heart, put this in mind. You know, God does that. God impresses mothers to name their children according to his word. He impresses us with ideas that are the fulfillment of his word. If we're open to listen to the Holy Spirit, he can lead us and direct us in our lives in amazing ways that are going to be a fulfillment of what he has for us. And as we read and study, we can be ready for God to use us. Each one of us has a place where God wants us to be in this army, this last day army that's going to proclaim the gospel to the world. And so he diverted the rivers. And then he marched his army underneath. And the prophecy said there, it says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've held and subdued nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings." That's what happened to Belshazzar that night. Meeny, 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 tekel, upharsin. "To open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gate shall not be shut." So under or into Babylon he went through the gates. Whoops, I'm pushing the wrong buttons now. I'll get it. And they took the city. They took the city that night. The night the hand came up, the night that Daniel interpreted the meaning, that night the city went down. Just like that, it was gone. Revelation chapter 16 is borrowing that language to explain to us what's going to happen in the end of times. The sixth angel poured out his river on the river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up. We know the waters, according to Revelation 17, 15, represent what? Peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues that are supporting this system, this economic system, this worldwide system, Babylon. And you know, in one way or another, we're part of that support. We have one foot in the world. And God is pulling us out, completely out of this system, because this system is going down, and God doesn't want us to go down with it. Now, remember, Daniel was in Babylon, but he wasn't part of Babylon. Remember, Belshazzar offered him third rulership, a gold chain. And he said, "You can have all that stuff. I don't want anything to do with it, but I'll tell you the interpretation." We need to be faithful to give the message without succumbing to the rewards of the world, to the things of the world. And so the waters being dried up means that the support base for this economic system is going to pull back. And that's what we see in Revelation chapter 18. Jeffrey, I believe, has that. So the waters of the great river Euphrates represent peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues who support the mystical modern Babylon, the great city and its leaders of the present-day global economic system. And that's why it's so important for us to recognize that, yes, there are issues taking place in the world today, our political world today. And it can be easy and probably was a little easier for us to step into that political arena when we had that Seventh-day Adventist guy. But we need to step out of it now. We do. We need to be careful what kind of support and how involved we get in the political situation, because it's very important for us to be able to support systems and principles rather than these people who will go who knows where, who will make decisions that are going to end up taking us down a road that we never dreamed or wanted to go down. We've got to keep our focus on Christ, and all of our support, all of our energy has to go to him. That's where it needs to be centered. He's the one that can bring solutions. Then it goes on to say, well, let me just summarize it here. The waters are dried up, which means that Babylon's economic system loses support and begins to collapse. And friends, that can happen any moment. My mother lives in London, and you heard about Brexit, right? And so every year, my mom will send a little check to my daughter for her birthday, or this time it was for graduation, and normally that, you know, that 100-pound check, let's say, will amount to 200 and some dollars. About, you know, somewhere around twice as much, maybe a little shy of two or a little more of two. This time it was $1.24. Phew, that pound went way down. Woo! It just tanked. It can just happen. Just like, you step out of our global system, you step out of our economic security, and we're going to make you pay. Even if you're Britain, even if you're Great Britain, we're going to make you pay. It's already in place. The economic sanction is already in place. The system is already there, and it's already operating. It's already being applied to different nations like communist countries, like Cuba, etc. It's already being applied to different situations like Great Britain. It's already happening, and all that needs to happen is for prophecy to be fulfilled. So what does this have to do with the Battle of Armageddon? Let's take a look. See, the drying up of the waters, that is, the people's support for Babylon and the collapse of the global economic system prepares the way for the return of Jesus Christ. Cyrus was a type of Christ. In the Bible, it says right here, Revelation, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Who are the true kings of the east? Well, we're told in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, that as lightning comes out of the, what? East and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Even Revelation 7, it says the sealing angel comes from the east. The east is the direction that is used to designate the return of Jesus Christ, the sealing angel from heaven. The kings of the east in this prophetic chapter are designating Christ and God. Jesus is going to come sitting at the right hand of the Father in all the glory of the Father. So Armageddon, let's just start right here with this first question. Who is the battle between? Who is the battle between? We've got the waters being dried up. The kings of the east are coming. What's going on with this battle of Armageddon? Because right in the middle of the seven last plagues, we have this battle of Armageddon. And most people think, and I don't know about us, but I know in the world, most people think that the battle of Armageddon is a conflict in the Middle East between, you know, China and Russia and America and maybe, you know, Islam. It's a military conflict of some kind. Is that what the Bible teaches? Okay, first question answered. Who's involved? Revelation 16, 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. What are they doing? They're going to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So the battle of Armageddon is a battle between the beast, the dragon, the false prophet, and who else? God. That's clear. From the first verse. That's very clear. Okay, next question. Who's involved in the battle? We know who it's between, but who's involved in the battle? Let's look at the verse again. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So the kings of the earth and of the whole world is involved in the battle of our world leaders in the whole world are involved in this battle. All right, next question. What weapons are used? Because we're talking, is this a military conflict? Are they going to have nuclear weapons? Is it going to be tanks and aircraft and bombs? Are we seeing the beginnings of the Battle of Armageddon taking place right now, you know, with ISIS and all the terrorism that's going on, and we're going over there and we're bombing them and all of these little alliances that are taking place? Did it start in Kuwait? Did it start in Iran? Did it start in Afghanistan? Is it now? Is it going to be? Is it coming up? Is China threatening us and we're going to try to... What is it? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say in answer to this? Notice, what are the weapons used? I saw three unclean spirits like what? Frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Okay, so when you look at the plague of the frogs, again, we are borrowing symbolism from the Old Testament. This is all coming from the Old Testament. When you look at the symbol of the frogs, we need to recognize that the frogs are identified as a plague in the Old Testament. It was a plague that came upon Egypt. And God is borrowing that symbolism in Revelation's Battle of Armageddon to inform us about the significance of something that we're going to face that's going to be like plague-like in relation to the Battle of Armageddon. What is it? What was it about these frogs in Egypt, the plague of the frogs in Egypt? Why were they a plague? They were everywhere. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up. Can you imagine? You're living in a state that has a lot of frogs. At least the west side of the state has a lot of frogs. And can you imagine? You know, because where I live right now in the Portland area, there's these little alcoves of natural reserves all in this little neighborhood. And as I walk by them, there's little ponds and streams. And as I walk by there, I hear the frogs, ribbit, ribbit, ribbit. And I walk by and they all get quiet. And I go a little further, ribbit, ribbit, and they're just loud. Can you imagine? The River Nile and the frogs, they start hearing it, and the Egyptians are listening one night, and the river gets louder and louder and louder. And they look out, and here's this army of green frogs, and they're marching toward the city. One frog after another, as far as the eye can see. Can you imagine them walking in the door right now? Boom, 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 ribbit, ribbit, ribbit. And they come in, and they start sitting in the seats, you know? And they go out into your campers, and they go out into your tents, and they go into your homes. What does it say? They go into your beds and your sleeping bags, and your servants and your people, and into your ovens. Can you imagine that? Because that's what's happening in the Battle of Armageddon. That's what's happening. They're not literal frogs. They're unclean spirits. They're unclean spirits. And they're entering into our homes. They're entering into our kitchens. And a lot of them are entering in through our phones and televisions. They're coming in. They're coming in. And you can't move without stepping on them. You can't move. There, it's everywhere. And we're almost hooked on it. We have to have our unclean spirit frogs. We have to have them surround. They become our comfort. They become, we want them. We want to hear them. I know people that can't live without hearing the sound of media and radio and TV. Gotta have it. Gotta have it. But when you look at the media today, when you look at the television today, when you listen to the radio today, what do you hear? What's on that? What is it? It's garbage. It's ribbit, 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 ribbit. Hypnotizing garbage. Ribbit, 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 over and over again. And God is telling us that these frogs are coming in, one after another after another. You could, you know, you step out of bed. Can you imagine stepping on one of those green squishy frogs? Oh, man. And then you go to eat and they're in your food and they're just everywhere. Only the French can appreciate these guys, right? Paul tells us what this looks like in practical experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 and 3, he says this, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Ignore the rain. That's what I'm doing. That's why I'm not saying anything about it. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, I just want to emphasize this point. The simplicity that is in Christ, it's just simple. Connect with Jesus. Stay connected with Jesus. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. But then there's going to be people who are going to come and they're going to preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another, a different spirit from which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Satan is working to bring another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit. It's not going to be necessarily dark and ugly. It's going to look appealing. Paul goes on to say this. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers," 2 Corinthians 11:13, "transforming themselves into the apostles of" who? "Christ. For it says here, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So it is no marvel if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." We are dealing with a very significant subject here. We are talking about Satan working through ministers, through preachers, coming as an angel of light, bringing us Jesus and the Spirit and the gospel, and it's not in harmony with the Word of God. Now, we've been talking about that, haven't we? Night by night, day by day, we've been talking about the picture of God and the character of God and how important it is for us to see God as He really is. And we know that Satan has done this through the centuries. He has completely misrepresented God, misrepresented His character, His gospel, His Spirit. This is coming to a great crisis in the end of time, and God is calling us to have our weapons on. Now, remember, these three spirits are using certain weapons, deception, miracles, signs, another gospel, another Jesus, etc. But God is calling us to put on the whole armor of God. We have armor and weaponry that we're to use in this battle, this spiritual battle. Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand on the promises. Stand up for Jesus. Didn't know those songs were going with my meeting, did you? Standing on the promises of God. Stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, it says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The truth is important. The truth cannot be compromised. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the right doing of Jesus, His righteous life given to you for your fitness for heaven, His righteous death given to you as your title to heaven. Put it on. Put on Jesus Christ. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, not revenge, but peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, the faith of Jesus, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments. The garments that we lost in Eden are the garments we get back in Jesus. It's His righteousness, the garments of Jesus Christ. And He wants us to be watchful and to keep them, lest we walk naked and our shame is seen. God wants to cover our shame with His righteousness. He wants us to hold on to the garments that He's given us. And Satan wants to take them from us. Take them from us. He wants us to lay them aside casually so that he can come in and just kind of pull them away. How's he doing that? Well, I love this word because as you follow it through the Bible, through the book of Revelation, you're going to find in Revelation 3:4, the garments of the faithful, the raiment of the overcomers, the raiment needed by the lost. It's the raiment of the 24 elders. It's the vesture of Christ. It's the vesture with the name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Same word for this word garments in Revelation chapter 16. Keep those garments. Keep that righteousness. Keep that raiment that is needed by the lost. Keep it. Hold on to it. So the Battle of Armageddon has these weapons, miracles, and a false gospel versus God's garments and God's armor. Do you have on the armor of God? Do you have the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness? Do you have the shield of faith? Do you have on the armor of God? That's what you're going to need to be able to stand. And sometimes I think we only have enough time in a day, or we only make enough time in a day to maybe put on, well, the helmet of salvation. I'm saved, I know I am, I've asked God to be in my life, and that's it. We don't have the sword of the Spirit. We don't have time for prayer. We don't have the shield of faith. And we go out and we face the enemy with this helmet. And that's all we've got. God wants us to put all the armor on, all of it. Even if you have to get up, even when you get up in the morning, if you have to go to Ephesians 6 and you have to go through it step by step and make sure you implement every single piece, God wants you clothed with that armor. You need it. All right, the Battle of Armageddon continues. Where does the battle take place? Where does it take place? Notice this. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Only place that word is used? In the New Testament. And it comes from the Hebrew word. What does it mean? Well, the definition is the hill or mountain of Megiddo or the mount of the assembly or the mount of the congregation. There are two interpretations. One of them has to do with a literal battle in the Valley of Megiddo. Another one has to do with this spiritual battle that has to do with Satan and his claim, his desire to sit in the mount of the assembly or the mount of the congregation. We know that from Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which should weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation. In the size of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is Satan's ambition. I. And that's what he wants to imbue us with, the I spirit, the spirit of I. iPod, iPhone, iMac. Listen, I'm just going to give you some practical advice here. This modern media is a tool that you can use. You can control it, or it can control you. When this instrument, when this equipment rings, like it did a few seconds ago when I was preaching, and like it's doing right now, and when Ty sent me a text a few seconds ago, you can say, excuse me for a second, I know I'm right in the middle of a sermon, but Ty just sent me a text and I need to read it and make sure you know that this he's okay, right? Or you can say, I'll get back to Ty later. Now, there was a day, you know, when phones had a line hooked to them to the wall, and when we were in a meeting, when we were in the car, when we were out shopping, when we were talking to someone, if the phone rang and we weren't able to answer it, there was this little answering machine. Now, young people, this is going way over your heads, but there was a little answering machine, and that answering machine would have a recorded voice that would come on, and we would get home and this little light would flash. 1, 2, 3. Oh, I got 4 messages while I was gone. I should check those messages and see who that was. Maybe I should call somebody back. But now, this phone is in our pocket. It's in our hand. It's in our purse. And we're sitting in a meeting listening to the Word of God. And our phone goes off. And we go, excuse me, pastor. Excuse me, preacher. I need to go out. I've got a phone call right now. No, that's the phone controlling you. You need to be in charge of this device. It's for your convenience. It's not to control you. One day what I want to do, just as a joke, when I'm preaching a sermon and someone's phone rings and they answer and they leave, I want to say, we're going to stop for you. When you get back, we'll pick up where we left off. So hurry up and get the phone because we're going to wait. And just wait. I said it was a joke. You're right. All right, what about this definition, the hill or mountain of Megiddo? You know, when you go to the Valley of Megiddo, there is a mountain that you can see in that valley. If you're in the valley, you can see the mountain. If you're on the mountain, you can see the valley. You know what that mountain is? Mount Carmel. I was there. I had an opportunity to go to Israel some years ago, and I got to walk up here. This is a picture that I took. I got to walk up here on Mount Carmel. I don't know where it was that Elijah stood, but this Battle of Armageddon is reminding us of what took place in that ancient showdown on Mount Carmel, the Battle of Megiddo, Armageddon, the Battle of the Mount of the Valley of Megiddo, Mount Carmel. Well, it was, in the history of the Old Testament, it was a time when God's people were worshiping the Lord Baal. It was still the Lord, but it was Baal. And Baal was the god of the crops and the weather and the water. And Elijah was sent by God to rebuke him and basically say to King Ahab, there's not going to be dew nor rain by my word for 3.5 years. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. They were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping the god of rain. And so God said, okay, if you think that's where you get all your rain from, if you think that's who supplies all of the crops, then have at it. I'm going to stand back. It was a mini wrath of God experience, giving them over to that which they were worshiping. 3.5 years later, not one drop of rain had come from Baal. No rain from Baal. And Elijah was told to reveal himself, because he had to go into hiding for 3.5 years, to King Ahab. And when Ahab saw him, Ahab said, you, Elijah, you are the man, you are the troubler of Israel. And what did he say? What did Elisha say back? I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house. Why? Because you have forsaken what? The commandment of the Lord. And now you have followed the Baals. So really, this historic event is giving us a scenario that's going to play out in the end of time, where the world is going to point to the Elijahs of the last days and say, you guys are the troublemakers of the world. If you would get your act together, everything could be good in this world, but we're having all of these natural disasters and all these economic downturns, all these problems, because you will not acquiesce to our religious institutions, to our religious laws. And we're going to turn around and say, no, it's not us. Really, it's not us. We're talking about the little time of trouble now. We're talking about when the loud cry goes forth. We're talking about when the conflict is intense. It's not us. Let's have this out. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to the Word of God, and let's see what the Word of God has to say. That's what Elijah said. Come on up to Mount Carmel. Bring all the prophets, all of the prophets of Baal, and send and gather to be all Israel at Mount Carmel. And together the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. And so Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel, all the people together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people. And Elijah said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? Were they 100% for Baal? No. It says here they're hesitant. Were they 100% for God? No. They were in this Laodicean valley. They weren't hot and they weren't cold. They were just right in the middle, just right there. And they needed somebody to stand up and say, how long are you going to hesitate, Laodiceans? Are you going to hesitate between these two opinions? How long are you going to keep that up? If God is God, if the Lord is God, follow him, follow the Lamb, wherever he goes. But if Baal, then follow him. Make a decision. Make a decision. But the people did not answer him a word. Tonight is the night to make a decision. Tonight is not the time to be quiet. Tonight, today, is the day of decision making. That's why you're here. You're not here at this convocation to come and listen to these meetings, say, oh yeah, these guys, oh great, Daniel, Revelation, we had such a great convocation, it was so good, and then go back and just continue petting your pet frogs that are coming into your house. That's not what it's about. You're making a decision tonight, and when you go home, the frogs are going out. They're going out. They're just going out. That's the decision you're making. And God is going to empower you to make that decision and to follow through with it as you make a decision for him, as you give your heart to the Lord. And so, you know how the story goes. Most of you do. They put an altar there, and the false prophets went first, and whoever's God would answer by fire, that was going to be the God, and they cut themselves, and they did all kinds of self-affliction, you know, trying to get their God to answer. And of course, Baal, you know, Elijah kind of made fun, you know, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you should yell louder. And then finally, Elijah put up the Lord's altar, and he had them pour water on it several times, and the sacrifice was there, and then Elijah prayed this simple prayer, and fire came down from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice, and it licked up all of the water, and it consumed the rocks. And all the people yelled. When the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench, all the people yelled. Now all the people saw it, and they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And that's what we want to do today in this battle of Armageddon. Joel 2 says, 13 and 14, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full. The flats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Isn't it? Isn't wickedness great? I mean, we are just seeing one horrendous, violent act after another. We have in our cities and in our streets one person getting shot after another, and then there's retaliation. a retaliation against the civil authorities and the police officers. And so the police officers shoot individuals who are innocent, completely innocent, because of the color of their skin, because of, you know, the fact that they're thinking a certain way. And then retaliation takes place, and the police officers get shot, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And of course, we need to lift a voice. We've got to say something, but the ultimate answer comes when people make decisions for Jesus. We're moving to the very end of time, and it's going to get worse, a lot worse. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So Armageddon, where does the battle take place? It takes place in the valley of decision. It takes place in the mind, in the heart, and in the choice. You are involved in the battle of Armageddon right now. This battle is, if you will, an "and I saw" moment in the midst of the seven last plagues. It doesn't take place when the plagues come, it takes place now. And it's a reminder to all of us to hold on to those garments if we're going to make it through that time when probation closes and Jesus is standing. And here's the key. And I've got to emphasize this. Here's the key. Revelation 16:14. These frog-like spirits that are everywhere are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to, what's the word? Gather. How are they gathering? How are they gathering? The word here in the Strong's Concordance means to lead together, to bring together, hence to come together to entertain. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how intense entertainment has become? To entertain. People, I'm just going to read it. The Holy Spirit is drawing us to the Bible and the plan of salvation, while the spirit of devils like frogs are seeking to distract us so that we give our precious time to entertainment and neglect our great salvation in Jesus Christ. That's where we are right now. It's everywhere, and it's easy, and it's fast. And I'll tell you what, it's easy to get hooked on that entertainment. It's easy to get comfort from that entertainment. It's easy to look to that entertainment for us for a moment to relax, to be entertained. And that's exactly what the devil is seeking to do. It's amazing to me, it really is, that God has made that so clear in his word, entertainment. And I just want to say something right now, personally, because I know that many of us struggle with this. And yet, what happens when we get hooked on entertainment is we neglect to spend time with Christ in his word, through his spirit, and neglect or are not in a position to where God can use us to reach out and witness and share and comfort and encourage other people at the right time and at the right moment. Because we have not been in a position where he can fill us with his word, with his hope, with his... We're just kind of hanging in there. We're just kind of hesitating between the two. And it's a very discouraging place to be. So I want to encourage you tonight, if this is a struggle for you, there's something I want to encourage you to do. And it's based in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. It's called the Daniel Fast. If you're struggling with entertainment, I want you to try the Daniel fast. Daniel fasted for 10 days. Remember that? He said, give me 10 days. I don't want any Babylonian food, and I don't want any Babylonian wine. I want you to take that and apply it to the media of Babylon, to the news, to the TV, to the radio, to all the Babylonian media. And I want you to take the Daniel fast. And I want you to say, for 10 days, not for 2 weeks, not for a month, not for a year, not for the rest of your life, just for 10 days, just 10 days, I want you to try fasting from all media, just for 10 days, just to see what it's like. Like, what am I going to do with all that time? Whew, that's exactly right. You're thinking it. Now, if you're saying tonight, man, that would be hard. If you're saying that would be hard, guess what? You need it desperately. If you, I'm not telling you to give it up for the rest of your life, but if you can't do it for 10 days, just think about the implications of that. just 10 days. And I want to add that 10 days will turn into 2 weeks, and that 2 weeks will turn into a month, and that month will turn into a year, and that year will turn into several years. God starts with the little things, and he strengthens us when we make those little commitments. He strengthens us, and he will strengthen us in this. It's time to get the frogs out of the kitchen. You got TVs in the kitchen? Get them out. I know. Jeffrey said you need to get the Adam series. Okay, here's what we'll do. A little compromise, huh? Unless you can't control the TV, get rid of the cable network, the satellite networks, and take the money that you're spending, the $30, the $40, the $50, the $80 a month that you're spending on all of that entertainment, and give it to the Lord's work. Just give it to the Lord's work. And watch God work through those little decisions that you're making. Watch him work in a very powerful way. Right now, the four winds are being held back. Revelation 7:1. They're standing on the four corners of the earth. They're holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the sea or the earth. But that doesn't mean that the winds aren't going to blow. We shouldn't be careless in this time we have on planet earth. Every moment of time we are accountable for. And we've got to let God work in our lives. The four winds are being held back right now. True enough, we see the angels poised, and those four angels represent much more than just four. It's the four corners of the earth, holding back. If it's bad now, if what we're seeing in the world is bad now, can you imagine what it's going to be like when those winds are let loose? And then we're told the angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, crying with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." And we know what this means, Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30. "In him also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of promise, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Are you grieving the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed? By getting into all that entertainment, by letting all those frogs come in, they need to go out. And so tonight, that's my appeal. Let's summarize it this way. We are presently involved in the great battle of Armageddon. Today, false Christs, false ministers, spirits of devils are working through world media, and they're gathering, they're entertaining people to stand against God in that battle. Now is the time for all to decide to be gathered to the battle on the side of God and Christ. Now is the time to put on the armor of God, the gospel of salvation, to be clothed with Christ's garment of righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That is the song that Kara is going to sing for us tonight, Cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And my prayer for us is that we would say today, Heavenly Father, I choose to say yes to you, to put on the garments of salvation, the armor of God, to be clothed with Christ in the battle of Armageddon. Heavenly Father, today I ask you to send your Holy Spirit to seal me into the truth of Jesus Christ, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I will not be moved by distraction or deception of any kind. Kara's going to share with us in music, and then we'll have a closing prayer. Did I mention Kara's my daughter?
Trust in Jesus' name, Christ alone. shows love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Oh, Christ alone, corner stone, weak made strong in the Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. When he shall come with trumpet sound, may I then in him be found, just in his righteousness alone. Faultless I'll stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you tonight. Again, you've opened up to us the prophecies of Revelation, the picture of the Battle of Armageddon, in which we are all involved. You've helped us to understand the principle of the golden rule and how heaven operates, how you finally allow us to reap that which we refuse to give up, that you honor our choices. And yet, Father, you do not do that without a struggle. You do not completely give us over until we have decided 100% against you. Father, we are living in a time when probation lingers. And our own hearts, our own lives, are in a position of hesitation. We haven't fully decided for you. There are things in our lives and things in our hearts that are distracting us, that are entertaining us in a direction that is not in harmony with your heart, with your goodness, with your unselfish love. And Father, tonight, as we pause for a moment in your presence, I want to lift my heart to you. I want to ask that you will deal with those things in my life. And in this moment, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit will deal with the things in the lives of each one here, that you will convict us and that you will convert us and that you will give us the strength and the power to make a stand for you, to get the frogs out. Father, we know you're going to empower us. We can't do it by ourselves. Those slippery, slimy things are hard to handle, and they're everywhere. So we're trusting in you, not in ourselves, but we're believing that you will do it because you have given us this righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it motivates us, it encourages us, it strengthens us. It is our all. Help us to find our solace, our comfort, our entertainment in Jesus, our joy, our peace there and not anywhere else. We pray in his wonderful name. Amen.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To learn how you can partner with us or hear other messages like this, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111. Or write to us at Lightbearers 37457, Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438. It's through your prayers and generosity that we are able to do what we do. Thank you for listening.